Father, we ask and receive this afternoon that you grant to us wisdom and insight in your word. Thank you for clarity as such on the subject of judgments and condemnation. Thank you for all of us seeing this truth in the light of Jesus Christ alone. We behold him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. So today we'll be concluding this series on judgment. Was it again? I've forgotten the title. Condemnation, judgment, and judging others. Alright, so I'm not condemned. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 15. It says, I almost said from a child. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we said the word rightly dividing is the word ototomio, which means you are careful. And I remember saying this several times, that you have to be careful on your use of words. You know, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to handle the words in the scriptures appropriately and properly. Look, see a few things. There's a carefulness in the use of words, primarily because words say a lot about everything. Now, one angle I want us to view very well this afternoon, or in this morning both, is the issue of contextual usage of words. That is, you must always look at things in context. Always. And there's one term we want to look at, and that's the word all. A-L-A-double-L. That is all. So I say all. For example, when we say, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings, or all spiritual blessings, it makes sense to look out for what he's talking about. Many times, the writer is particular. Okay, look at Romans 8:28. Let's go to see that. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. All this, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, you'll find people say all things work together for good. If you were down yesterday, it will work out for your good today. If last year you lost your job, it will work out for your good today. That's careless reading. When he said all things, read it within the context of what he was saying. For example, he had said, he that knows, verse 27, he that searches the earth knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes a decision for us according to the will of God. And all things, so by 29 he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? 32, he that spared not his own Son, run for us, or shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, the all things here is exactly what he discussed. He had mentioned it in 29. He has said he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 30, he says we predestined to be called, and called to be justified, justified to be glorified. So the all things he's saying is exactly what he said. So in your interpreting all things, always say all these things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in your use of words, ensure that you are not saying what was never meant. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:21. It says, all things are yours. And people have used this to do seminars. To say that everything is yours, people's houses are yours. It says, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What was he talking about? He now says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, 1 Corinthians 3:22, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God. It's very contextual what he was talking about. When I say all things are yours, it doesn't mean you go and take somebody's son, say it's mine. Or enter someone's house, say all things are mine, that's mine. No, the all things have to be construed in the context of the use. Just like Romans 8:32. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, look at it, through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now when I say change the word all things, what? All these things. So when he says all these things, what will be those things? In verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed. Can you see where I use all things? I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So what are the all things? Huh? To be full and to be hungry? Not to be a fool. To be full and to be hungry, to have and to suffer need. So when I said I can do all things, that means I can do all these things. What are the things? I know how to abase, I know how to abound. You can't say I can do all things through Christ and strengthen me. I can decide now to go and race against Usain Bolt and I'll pursue him. I think that's what will. That means you'll be in front and you're pursuing. That's what's going to happen. You know? So we must always relate things in the context of what was said. For example, there's some people that have carelessly said things like, everything in the Bible is about Jesus. That's a careless statement. It can't be everything in the Bible is about Jesus, because that's not true. Look at John 5:39. So in your use of words, don't be too excited and then say that everything in the Bible is about Jesus. That's not scriptural. John 5:39. Like we just mentioned about the word all things, you must look at the word all things within the context. It makes sense to say all these things, right? Am I making sense? All these things work together for good, okay? I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. Specifically what he's talking about. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to them and may have life. John 5:39. Now you can say, well, the scriptures testify of Jesus. Well, that statement is conditional. It's conditional because the discussion was about what? Huh? The discussion was about what? What was he talking about? What did he mention twice? Huh? What was the emphasis? 39 and 40, huh? Life. Right? So, that means the scriptures that speak about life testify of me. Do you understand that? That's what he was saying. He didn't say everything in the Bible is about me. No. The scriptures that speak about life testify of me. Does it make sense to you? Huh? The scriptures that speak about life, or that testify about life, and that's the word eternal life, Zoe, Ionois, which can be used. Why does he use eternal life? Because life is used for other things. I've showed you that before. So it says Zoe Ionois, which is life that is eternal. They testify of me. So he's saying that when you look at the whole Testament and you see statements concerning life or eternal life, they testify of me. He's not saying everything they say is about me. We know men spoke in the Bible, Old Testament. We know demons spoke. We know the devil spoke. In fact, the devil was after Adam said, the flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bone. The next statement was, as God said. And that was the devil. And that was not about Christ. So you must say, all the things about life, they testify of me. It's the same thing I showed you in Luke 24:25-27. O fool, slow of heart to believe all these things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So it's specific. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 1:45, we have found him, not it, of whom the prophets, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke about, even Jesus Christ. So it's him. So when you say, don't say the Bible is about Jesus. Mm-mm. There are specific statements about him. There are things that are not about him at all. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So you must be very watchful in your use of words. In John 1, for example, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. So when he said all things were made by him, he's talking in the sense of life. And the life was the light of men. Those are the things he was talking about. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. So always situate statements. And that's why when you are reading scripture, read everything. Don't have an opinion before you study. Is that clear? Is that clear? Don't have an opinion before you study. Go to John 8:32. Someone said, why are you so particular about words? It's called the word of God. Have you? I have to particular about words because everything is about words. John 8:32. A misunderstanding of statements have led people into denominations that have lasted for hundreds of years. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've seen all sorts of revelation on this verse. Someone say, it's not the truth that sets free, it's the truth that you know. Seriously? He didn't say the truth shall make you free. He said shall set you free. That's right. He said the truth shall set you free. He says the truth shall make you free. And I say, no. It's the level of the truth that you know, that is the level of the freedom that you enjoy. You know, and it goes on and on and on and on. And because we have failed, you see, listen, we have failed to understand that there's no way truth can come out of a statement you did not quote the whole thing. There's no way truth can come out of a statement that you didn't quote the whole thing. To have truth, you must quote everything that was said. Not just decide which portion you like. And you know, we go to the Bible to look for things like that. We begin to say, well, I love this part. I don't like that part. Now, this statement is not confusing. Because there was a discussion before. Let's read that discussion. In verse 28. It's so clear what he was discussing. He was discussing with them. Then they understood in 27 that he spoke to them of the Father. Then he said, Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. Notice that. Then shall you know that I am He, and that I can do nothing of myself, as my Father has taught me, I speak this unto you. So he said, then shall you know. Notice that word know. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Now I want you to listen carefully, because these are important things I want us to see. When he says, and when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that statement was made in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In John 12:32, that's still in John 8. In John 12:32, it says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. This he said, in verse 33, signifying what death he shall die. Now, this statement encapsulates two things at the same time. It shows how his death will be a suffering for sin, and then it prefigures his resurrection. But both of them are set together in this statement. So he's saying that if I believe it now, he was having, lift Jesus higher, lift him up above the world to see. For he said, if I be lifted up, then we lift him up. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here, he's talking about when Jesus is given to die, then he's raised from the dead. About his redemptive sacrifice. Am I making sense here? Now look at that song I sang now. Those who composed that song composed it out of context. I don't even know that song. Lift it just higher. I want to show you something. Raise your hand if you know that song. Lift him up. I confess. I know it's true now. Raise your hand like this. Why do you like raising your hands in church? If you go for an interview, you say, I don't care for you, raise your hand. You say, why? You will raise your hand now. I don't even know that song. Raise your hand. It doesn't mean you are not rich. It doesn't mean you are not famous. It doesn't mean you are not old. Raise your hand. Put it down. Thank you. Now, You sang that song. That song must have been composed many years ago. It influenced you. It's not scriptural, but you know it. And in your mind, is to lift him high and carry him like you want to sell something, right? Like you carry him like. Whereas that's not what he's talking about. That is the impact of words. And you and I, just like I did, we didn't check it. So, he says, this signifying the death he will die. In John 18, just to give you enough references on that, John 18, 31 to 32, there are statements he made like that. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he speaks, signifying the death he should die. Okay, so to put him to die is the word lift him up. Okay, go back to John 8. As he spoke these words, pay attention now, many believed on him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, to believe on him here does not mean that they were saved or believed the gospel. Mm-mm. Many believed on him can be construed textually or contextually. For example, look at John 7:31. Please listen very well to this. John 7:31. And listen carefully. How you know that what he was talking about, the many believed on him here, is not faith in Christ yet. You will see it now. Because many believed on him here is a statement of, is a reported statement. That is, John is writing. Says many believed on him. What do you mean many believed on him? John 7:31. If I let me start from 28. You both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, and he that sent me is true, whom you know not. For I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Let's take 31 together. And many of the people believed on him. Watch this now. Let's take it together slowly. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this which this man has done? And they are still saying, when Christ, will he do more miracles than this man has done? So, did they believe in him as Christ? But they believe in him. Let me say it again. Did they believe in him as Christ? But they believe in him. Yes. So that believing has to be qualified. They followed him. They liked him. They were enjoying his ministry. But it doesn't mean that they believed in his work. Because he explains to us what the believing is. Are you following this? Very good. Look at this. So go back to John 8. People have used this reason where you can believe, but it's when you continue to believe that you are now a disciple. No. That's not what he's saying. He has just told you in 28 that you will know that he, okay, 28, you will know when he is lifted up, John 8. You will know that I am. That when he is lifted up, that's when you will know. So he's been specific. So he says, many believed on him. And then said Jesus in 31, are you following? Are you following? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word continue is meno. It means to stay. It doesn't mean to be doing things over and over again. No. To stay on something. It also means to expect from something. It means to wait on. So if he says, if you continue in my word, if you stay in what I'm saying. So, is he saying if you believe? No. If you stay in what I'm saying, what was he saying? I will be lifted. Come on, are we there? Okay. You will know the truth. So, what is the truth in this context? Verse 28. What's the truth? I'll be what? There you see. So, what is the truth? That he will be healed for our sake. And he'll be raised from the dead. That's the truth. Are we together? Are we together here? Very fine. So he says, if you know this truth, then you will say I'm he. So he's now saying that you, then would you be my disciples indeed. Indeed. Now, indeed means truly. You'll be my true disciples. Then he says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth? What is the truth? That he will be killed for our sins, okay? And raised from the dead. So when you know that, you will become what? Does it make sense? Uh-huh. Now, you will know the truth. What is the truth? The Son of Man will be lifted, okay? And the truth, can you say why it is good to read in context? Does it make sense to you, please? Am I communicating? So you must always study words, how they are used. Don't say, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. So, I am the way. The truth is, I am the lifted up. Use it in context. The way. So he says that you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, what will make us free? Is it truth as a fact, or what Jesus will do? Do you understand that? Okay, good. So 33. With the Abraham seed, and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou you shall be made free? 34. Verily I say unto whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, we're going to look at that word free. Because the word free is the word eleutherou. It's used specifically for a reason. It's not a usual freedom. You know the way you say, man, I'm free today. I have nothing doing. You know, I have a free airtime. No, that's not what he's saying. This free is actually specifically used. And let's say where it's used to make sense. In John 8, 32 and 36 is used. Eleutherou. In Romans 6:18, you see it's specifically applied. Romans 6:18. The book of Romans used it far, far better. Romans 6:18. Are you there? Are you there? Let's take it together. You see that it's always talking about the same thing. Let's take it together. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Can you say the same thing? Free from sin. Okay? Romans 6:22. Now, being made free from sin, have become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and end everlasting life. Again, free from sin. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, can you see that in Romans 6 and Romans 8, it has to do with the bondage of the law. The punishment of sin. Romans 8:2. Then Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, again, it's referring to what Christ has done. His death, his burial, our resurrection and ascension for our sake. Galatians 5:1. Stand therefore in the liberty, Galatians 5:1, wherewith Christ has made you free. So, in all the free we have read, who makes free? Huh? So, is it truth as in knowing something or a person? Now, is it knowing the person or knowing what he has done? Is it not what he has done as much as what he has done? Is what he has done. The knowledge of it is to receive what he has done. So, when he says you shall know the truth, the word helethro here, because I want to quickly explain that to you, is an exemption from liability. Exemption from liability is used to exempt from bondage and restrictions. So, freedom there, in John 8:32, it says, whom the Son shall make free, or set free, is free indeed. Now, the Son shall make free in what? In his death, burial, and resurrection. Am I making sense here? Good. So, is John 8:32 applicable to you and I? No. Because we are already free. You get it? Is this a gradual freedom? No. It's freedom. So it's not, you shall know the truth, it's not the truth, it's the knowledge of the truth. Stop confusing people. It's explicit in 36, whom the Son shall make free, is free indeed. And the word free indeed means truly free. Notice that in 32, he also says, verse 31, you shall be my disciples indeed. So who are his disciples? Those who are free. Let me see if you understand that. Those who are free. So it's not a scripture you apply more than once. The freedom can only happen how many times? Because you are free indeed. Hallelujah. So, John 8:36, John 8:32, can we safely say they are talking about the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Safely says, okay, good. So, it's not a gradual knowledge of the truth, is believing the gospel, and then you are free indeed. Look at Romans 14:23. So in studying scripture, I learn to apply things contextually. You know, even me in study, in as much as I've made this a decision for years, I still have things that unknowingly I would have retained because I just refused to look at what I'm saying contextually. And you cannot make something true because you like it. You can't even make something true because you believe in it. It doesn't become true because it is working for you. Am I making any sense here? You can assume, for example, like someone, this is by the way, but someone was, she was asked out by a guy, and the guy, you know, took her to a house, the house, the mansion, and all that, and then, you know, basically, the guy bought her one nice Bentley and drove her around town, and she was enjoying the benefits, and so on and so forth. Then, she now found out later the guy was the house boy. But she enjoyed the benefits. And she called him, big man. But is he a big man? Yeah, the fact that she enjoyed it, she even believed it, doesn't make it true. Am I making sense? So the fact that something was presented to you as true and is not true, does not mean it is true. I say it this way and I repeat myself, the scripture cannot mean what it never meant. Hallelujah. A dear minister friend said this, he said, well, whenever you talk in absolute terms. That he thinks that I should be a little bit mild. That I should not say things absolutely. That I should leave room for alteration. I said, what do you mean by absolute? He said, let me ask you a question. I said, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Yes or no? He said yes. I said, why are you being absolute? Why not say it's likely? I said, he rose from the dead. He said yes. So no, don't say yes. Just say it appears so. So that you should not be absolute. He said, why you are now saying I'm absolute? Truth is absolute. Hallelujah. Is either it is true or it's a lie. Some will say, well, when you are saved, you can still lose your salvation. I would say, why? And he said, because there are some things you can do. Like what? So you can reject Jesus. How do you reject Jesus? He said, just say you are not doing it again. You know, we need to be taught many things like that. Hallelujah. And I asked a question. I said, how many times do you have to believe to be saved? He said, once. So how would your unbelief later now work? What's the purpose of the believing after? Okay, let's leave that. I've taught this now. Romans 14:23. Look at this one. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Say, hallelujah! If anything is not of faith is sin. How can you say whatever is not of faith is sin? How can you say that? No, there was a day like that. We were watching a game. I think was it Nigeria? No, was it Arsenal, Nigeria? It's Nigeria. It can't be Arsenal. And then Craig told my son, he said, Daddy, you're going to win. I said, we're going to lose. He said, why are you talking doubts? He said, you preach faith. I said, okay, I believe. Now, you know, we lost. I think we lost that game. So I said, well, the truth is this, you know, but you can say that is doubt, because that's not of faith. Right? You know, we were watching the game yesterday, myself, and I said, when we're coming in the car, because we were together, this is a very genuine, so I said, I see us winning this game. You didn't know what I was trying to do. When I started watching the game, I said, say we draw this game. That's too much for the same person. Then I said, we win it. In the same discussion. Then you can say, that's a sin. You are tired. So when you are doing the exam, and you see question, are you choose the wrong one? That's a sin. You are doubting. Is it A, is it B, is it C, is it? So you can't use this statement, you know, someone say, well, this brother has asked you out. I say, believe. Whatever is not. The guy has no future, so he should believe. You can see NFA written even on his heart. You know NFA? No future ambition. Then we now, in government, we now change the no future at all. You have some guys go IFA, IFA. Everything about their life is IFA. They go to the bottom, no money. You just go and stay at the door and waiting for somebody to come. Yeah, you'll be looking at God, they'll beg. You look at that at the bottom, you just enter and say, I don't have money. they make you miss the kingdom of heaven. Anyway. Now, what he said, whatever is not faith, he said, you have to again say, what is he talking about? It's not difficult. In verse 1, it says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye but a doubtful disputation. Okay? He used the word faith there. Then in verse 2, he said, one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. So he's talking about faith. That's what he believes. It's about believing in, you know, should I eat this? Should I not eat that? He says in verse 5, that one person esteems a day, another sees every day is the same thing. One person regards a day, another one says, everything is not different. So, Paul now says in 14, he says, look, I know, and I'm persuaded, that's Paul, by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, let him be unclean. That is, I am part of you that says there's nothing unclean. But you see, if somebody now believes so, that look, this is unclean, say, let it be unclean to that person. Please follow this. So, having said all that, that look, if somebody doesn't, if he does not believe that this is what he should do, then in 22 he says, have you faith? Have it to yourself. Now, is he talking about faith in God or knowledge? This is what you are persuaded about. Okay? Now he says, look at this. That 22 is very, very clear. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. That is, you believe that this thing is not right. If you take it, you will now be condemned. Okay? Now, why did you not do it? Well, everybody was doing it, but I don't believe. Some people don't believe that hair rings should be used, even though their hair is pierced. They don't believe it. And, you know, let them be. Don't say, no, if you don't wear it, you're not of God. That would be stupid. You get it? They don't believe. Some people don't, they don't just, and Paul calls them weak in the faith, no doubt, but it means they are not sufficiently exposed to knowledge, and they can only believe to the point of what they know. In the same way, in the first Corinthians, that some people believe in food offered to idols. This last layer, some people, they shunned everything. Now I was calling up my Muslim friends. Alpha. All of them just didn't pick the call. You know, I learned that the last day, the top almost gave our land free. Do what we are selling. Because nobody was coming to buy. You know? And I said, the rams, that is long life for the ram. Long life. I mean, Nigeria's economic situation becomes a blessing. With long life, they will satisfy him. So, he's saying that the conscience of the fellow is saying, oh, ah, Pastor, what is that? Eh? Salah meat, Pastor. Ah, Pastor. Yes, I tell. You know, that's what he believes. And most of the time, people that have those things, it's because your background, whether your parents have taken you to some places, or your village, you know, that's how you will know. No. If you bring a child from, say, United States, and then you bring the child to your village, and the child sees food in the middle of the road, the child will say, who's wasting food? After the child is sickly, will say, struggle. It's not likely. So you that felt it was for struggle, you have been used to it. I don't think you understand what I'm talking about. It's an exposure to an information. Okay? So when you are now a Christian, and when you had that information, it was a bit godly because you felt, this is bad, it's not for God, it's for the devil. So it's a good insight. Even though the God we are thinking about is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the knowledge appear to be like that. I hope you are following what I'm talking about. So he says that someone now says this is unclean. Because of his knowledge, let him be. Receive without doubt with dispensation. Say, have you faith? Have yourself unto your God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the things that disallows or allows. He that doubts, he's damned if he is. That is, if you now eat, you feel bad because you ate. Your knowledge is not sufficient enough for you to eat it. You know, I ate it. He says, because he is not of faith. He's not eating out of his own persuasion. And whatever is not of persuasion is what? That time is relative. He has done wrong because he ate not out of his persuasion. He's not saying that he has sinned against God. I hope you understand this. Let me see how you understand that. So don't use it to say, whatever is not of faith is sin. Not of faith is sin. No. Here, he is referring to whatever is not of faith is sin to the person. Whatever is not persuaded of. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this very clear? So always use words how they were used. It's the same way a lot of words like faith, people just take a concordance. Preach faith. Are you a concordance preacher? Faith will always mean something else in the context it's used. Praise God. Good. So, he says, the sin there, can we call the sin there guilt? Right? It will produce guilt. Because you were not persuaded. You were not. That's why, you know, some people, most of them are ladies, they look nice, you know, beautiful, but if they go for a convention, and then one major preacher who has been a Christian since the day of Pentecost now comes to preach. And the man has said, and he stands behind the pulpit. You know, people, they don't leave the pulpit. I preached like that before, so I know what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. Men and brethren, as if you are Peter. We're in the last days. That's about 2,000 years ago. Say something else. Last days did not start yesterday. Last days did not start because of gay in America. Last days started when the Holy Ghost was given. Have you? Yeah, you're in the last days. Lord showed me something 6 weeks ago. I could not sleep. I saw how many believers were going down. They begin to describe those who had wave on. And you have wave on, you begin to shake. You know why you are shaking? You were not wearing the wave on out of persuasion. Because if you understood scripture as it brings to God, this pastor has had a nightmare. But when you are afraid. You get my point? You are afraid. You are just plain afraid. Because what you were doing before was not out of persuasion. So whatever is not of faith, whatever you are not persuaded about and you do, you have guilt about it. Do you understand that? So you can't use this and say Mark 11:23. Whichever has said to this mountain, be that removed, cast this, shall not have whatever. That whatever is not, whichever has said to this mountain is of sin. Oh, calm down now. That is careless reading of scripture. You must apply words the way they are used in scripture. Are you there? Okay. Look at another one. Joel's army. I've heard a prophecy on that one so well. In fact, somebody came to our fellowship, Faith Family Fellowship in 1995, and he said that the Lord is recruiting us into Joel's army. The funny part is that I never bothered to read that Joel's army. The reason why I ran away from that verse for long was because my first teaching convention was from that place. And I dealt treacherously with people's soul that day. 1992 was my first teaching convention, December 11. And I remember when I taught that day, let me show you. Even yesterday night when I was just reading through what I was going to teach today, I looked and the memory of that meeting fell on me. And I felt, God, where will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And I said, I frowned to the meeting. In verse 15, Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion. And I heard the Bible, and I had one Bible like that, repent or perish, very big. That Bible, when you see that Bible, it's either you are saved or you lose your salvation. I said, blow the trumpet in Zion. And you change your voice, sanctify a fast. That day, even those who had eaten started fasting immediately. What else do? And I preached for 5.5 hours. What's your problem? Don't actually do it. Sanctify yourself. Solemn, call a solemn assembly. I said, gather the people. We need to gather the people, brethren. Sanctify the congregation. You are in the congregation, but you are not sanctified. That's how I said it. I said the very harsh tone. No, this is what I'm talking, I'm laughing. You laugh, oh. Assemble the elders. No matter what you are. Even if you are a reverend, the Bible says we should assemble you. Gather the children. Even the children are involved. Those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth. The bride out of our closet. Let the priest, the minister, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. This was 5.5 hours. When I asked them, when I said, what did someone say? Ah. Brother Emmanuel Doko, he said, I was revived. And I said, thank you. I just took my Bible and I said, bless you. When you know that quoting from this, that I'm in Joel's army, I just let it. I didn't bother to even study whether it doesn't bring good memories. But let's look at what it means. When it says, blow ye Joel 2:1, and let me tell you where people quote oftentimes. They quote verse 7, Joel 2. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. That one, people like it a lot. They shall not break their ranks. If you're a teacher, stay in your calling. If you're an apostle, stay in your calling. Shall not break your rank. you are causing yourself. What was the issue? The army here is not the army of the Lord, though. It's the army of the enemy. Say alarm, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh and is near, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, that shall never ever be like, neither shall they be any more, even to the years of many generations, a fire devoured before them, and behind them a flame of blood. The land is like the garden of Eden before them, and behind a desolate land. That means when they see the garden of Eden, when they leave it, it becomes desolate. Do you understand? They see kind of video where they pass it, it becomes desolate. Those are serious people. And nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so that they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leave, like the noise of a flame of fire, that the voice is stopped, as strong people set in battle array. Before the face, the people shall be much pained. Can you see? All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. That's where it started. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one follow another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, here, look at verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes the sword, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? He's talking about an army that will destroy Israel. An army of judgment. That's what Joel is prophesying here. So he now says, gather your people and begin to mourn. Begin to repent. Or else this evil will happen upon you. Now, pay attention to this. Where will the army come from? The army cannot come from Israel. Are you listening to this? No, the army cannot come from Israel, because he's talking about the army of the heathen will come against them and will destroy them. So in chapter 2, you know, after telling them to repent and all that, in 20, this locked in between these statements, in chapter 2 verse 28, he now says, after, it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he went on and on to verse 32. Then he now says in chapter 3 verse 1, for behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So who must have held them in captivity? Huh? Which army? Is it of Israel or of the enemy? We'll follow on. I will gather all nations and bring them down the valley of Joseph and plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted their land, my land. And they have cast lot for my people. You know, I went on and on. Let's just read another portion. 12 of Judah verse 6, 12 of Israel, Jerusalem, have you sold to the Grecians, that they might remove them far from their border. I will raise them out of the place. That is, after they were in captivity, after the armies are taking over, okay, I will return their recompense upon their own head. I will sell their sons and their daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles. That is, now say this among the Gentiles. Now, is this during the judgment or after they were rescued? Watch this. Prepare war. That is, he's now talking to the Gentiles, those who held them in captivity. So prepare war. Make up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. That is, those people that had already captured them, let them come back again. Because now the captivity has been restored. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say I'm strong. Positive or negative? Can you see? That statement is a mockery. Let the weak say I'm strong. You come and show yourself that I'm strong. Assemble yourself and come ye, all ye eating, and gather yourself together about them. Did that cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord? Let the eating be weakened, and come up to the valley of Jehovah, for there I will see to judge all the eating round about. So the first one was judgment of Israel. The second was judgment of those who captured them. People say they understand that. Is it clear? So let the weak say I'm strong. Is it a confession of faith? Joel's army, is not even Joel's army, the army. Is that army replicate of the church?
No.
So learn to read things within the context that they are used. In all of that, where is the word of Christ? I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel 2. 32, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. The Lord has said it, and in remnant whom he shall, the Lord shall call. So in the midst of the judgment, we have what? The grace of God. We have the gospel. We have salvation. Is that very clear? Is this very clear? Learn to read things. Number one, who is talking? It's an important question you must ask in your study. Who is he talking about? So that you will eat what doesn't belong to you. You will start confessing what is not yours. Who is he talking about? Who is talking? And when was this statement made? So those are questions we ask normally in life. Do you get it? So I say, you are walking alone. You are here. You are stupid. Do you turn around? You don't even know who you are. Oh yeah, come here now. Before somebody says, come here, and then everybody now comes. You get it? That's funny. come here, no, in your body house. You say one boy, and everybody will come. So I say one goat, and you go say you are not a goat. They will show you are a goat. You know, you guys say, come over, kneel down, and then you just say kneel down, and you're in your car, you say kneel down, and you park your car, and you kneel down. You know, you need prayers. You must ask who is talking to who. Okay? So when you read things in scripture, it's the same thing. Who is he talking to? Who is talking? I'm making any sense here. That's how to study. Look at her and say, you shall decree a thing, and things shall be established. Decree what? Who is decreeing? Where is that portion of scripture? Ah. Is it not in Ephesians? It's not just Ephesians, it's Arabians. Look at Joel 22. Always read. Let me tell you something here. The greatest benefit we have today is we have Bibles that we can read. That's why, you see, some of us act like we're under persecution. Everything is on your phone. Movies, Bible, in the same place. All sorts, in the same place. And you say you don't know the word. You can't. How can you know it? In the same place. Some people, as you are sitting out there, they are on Facebook in church. Church things. Church is tweeting, having a great time in church. Do you know that Joel 2 is not the Lord's army? You are tired. Get rest. You should learn to have a Bible. And read it. See. You must read your Bible. Have you seen my Bible before? Okay, you see. My Bible is... Can you see my Bible? So I say, Pastor, get another one. I like this Bible. See. I'll manage it. There's a Bible I used for, I don't know how many years. It was shame. Maybe it dropped that Bible. It was shame. It was God. Well, I went like this in the service. I said, get another one. I can't imagine... I'm not reading. You just take your Bible and you put it in a coffin. And you remove it on every Sunday. It's always in a coffin. And your Bible, the pages are still glued together. Matthew. Sorry, your life has spoiled. It's spoiling. No, it's spoiling. It has spoiled. Your Bible is glued. That's your spiritual life. Super glue. Read your Bible. Your Bible should be worn out. You should mark it. Don't say don't add to the word of God. You better add to it quickly. So nobody will add something to your life. Somebody comes, carries his Bible posing. No writing material, go to service. In a coffin. Those car keys. You just bought a car. Did you manufacture it? Did you buy it? So those who manufacture, what should they do? Yeah. Going to church. Just Bible, not only Bible in the service. Let's open to 1 Corinthians 1. You open that one. 2 Corinthians. Why? Read it yourself. All we like sheep. I'm gonna sleep. Do I know anything? So, why is he abusing you? Was that you? No, it's not. It's not you. You are too much for that. How can you be really like that? A Christian? Just carry Bible alone to church. It's not possible. People that are born again don't do that. Hello. You know now, you that are born again, you know that you don't do that. Just carry Bible to church in a coffin. And I'll sit down. Just read one verse and you're tired. No, you don't do that because you're born again. Job 22. Thou shalt decree a thing, verse 1, it shall be established. Who is talking? Verse 1. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, is Eliphaz the Temanite? In 29, when men say there's a casting down, there's a lifting up. Hallelujah. When they say there's a casting out, there's a lifting up. When they say there's recession in Nigeria, the same people who preach to you, that you should sow your way, and I'll tell you when they say there's a recession. It's not when they say there is a recession. Someone say, we don't use that language. We don't use that language. No way, we don't use. It's not the language of the Spirit to say there's economic recession. Acts 11. Agabus signified by the Spirit. That there will be a recession. The Spirit said it. What did Paul say John Corinthians said about Macedonia? He said there was deep poverty. People preach like they know better than Paul. So when you walk in this revelation, you will never know lack in your life. You see? You will think that the apostles who wrote what we know, you will think that the kind of life they lived, that they were just flying jets all over the place. You know, the same apostles with this revelation, see their life. So whatever you are working with is not their revelation. You are on your own. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, when they say there's a casting down, better than lifting up. You see, I don't know, you know, I was saying it. I wrote an article on Facebook. I said, what not to preach in recession? Don't get desperate and do a series on Isaac sold in that land. Isaac sold no matter. In that land there was pride, he sold. You still want them to sow? Was he not sowing the sword? Before now, but you know, people ask, they are just sheep. Like we're taught to say, sheep is always sheepish. You are still following the same principle. Are you okay? When there was hardship in Jerusalem, it's not Jerusalem that was sowing, you know, it was Asia. And they didn't sow in the land. They sow to people that didn't have money. When you read your Bible, read it. Learn to read it. When you have a Bible, nobody will call dog monkey. No, there's no bad thing like that. I'm just saying you're about mood today. Nobody will call a dog a monkey. You say, ah, no, this is a monkey. You say, no, no. You have to be smart, though. Who made this statement? It was Eliphaz. Go and read what happened to Eliphaz. Elihu said to Eliphaz, he said, I have found out. Okay? Job 32. He said in verse 11, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasonings while you searched you what to say. He said, I can't seem to find any sense in what you people were saying. In verse 5, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of all these three men, when then his wrath was kindled. He said in verse 7, they should speak. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. That's what he said though. He said, but there's a spirit in man. That means he condemned everything they said. And that's where you derive your confession. So that Job in Job 42, verse 8 to 9, had to pray for his friends. So, who made the statement, thou shalt decree a thing? Eliphaz. Was the statement commended in scripture? Answer now. So why do we use it? When they say there's a casting down, there's a casting down. Amen. Eliphaz was wrong. Right? Did you not read it together? Was he not one of Job's three friends? Was he commended for the statements he made to Job? And so why do we use it? Or the Holy Ghost gave you a different version. Always ask the questions. Who said it? And why did he say it? Look at James 4. I'll take one more. Use words the way they were used. A dear brother said something that blessed me. He said, many people who accuse God of certain things in their lives, or in other people's lives, maybe the Old Testament, in nations, the God they are talking about is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your impression of God matters a whole lot. Look at James 4. James 4. I just run through that one because I'll just. James 4, verse 6. He gives more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. Now, the previous verse, and that's how you know what he was talking about. He says, do you not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? It's believed that it is Genesis 6, 5. Okay? Which I can't exactly, found right now. But, obviously the context of what he was talking were people who were living after the flesh. That was the context of what he was discussing. So, if it flows from verse 3 down, he now says in 6, he gives grace. Actually the word is, moreover, he gives grace. It's not, he gives more grace. The word more is before he gives. More, he gives grace. That's what he says. That is, more. That is to this. Over this, he gives grace. So the word more should be before he gives. He gives grace. Okay, follow this. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now the humble in this context is the humble, just like Jesus used in Luke 18, the publican and the sinner. The man who accepts the propitiation of Jesus Christ for himself. The man who does not exalt his works is the man who he is humble here. He says he gives grace. It's not that he's rewarding someone for his works, no. So the next thing he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, the thing about this verse, and I'll just give it to you, then we'll talk about it later, is that it was repeated by Peter. Obviously, they were quoting from an Old Testament text. 1 Peter 5 and 5. The same statement was repeated by Peter, an Old Testament text. He resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5. It was repeated. The proud here is actually one who exalts himself. Hyperrephanos. Hyperrephanos. You will see it quickly. Let me just mention where you can find it. Romans 1:30. About those who oppose the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:2. The same thing. James 4:6. And 1 Peter 5:5. So they were obviously quoting from the Old Testament. Obviously. Both of them. They were quoting somewhere from the Old Testament. That's why Peter, in fact, look at 1 Peter 5. They said virtually the same thing. 1 Peter 5:5. He gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. In verse 6, go to that James. You see that they were saying the same thing. Verse 10. James 4:10. Humble yourselves under the Lord, and he will lift you up. They were quoting the same thing, obviously, from the Old Testament. Now, the interesting part was that while James was talking to people who were living licentious lives, Peter was referring to leadership in the local church. Let's quickly mention the word lift up. The word lift up is the same thing, okay? We'll see this next time around. The same thing about training. To lift up there is how the vine is dressed by the vine dresser. To lift up. Not that he would promote you at work. That's not what he's saying. The lift up there is to train, to correct. So every time you study scripture, always be particular. For example, I point something out to you now, that when you look at that James 4 and 1 Peter 5, they quoted the same thing twice. Obviously, whenever you find two writers of the scripture, of the epistles, quote the same thing, they are quoting from where? Huh? The Old Testament text. Good. So, believers must be taught to judge things by themselves. Why did I go into all that? So that when you pick the Bible, you can actually look through it yourself. And now, I can never teach Christians that go and study for yourself. That's a stupid, a careless statement. However, the way information is in the body of Christ is that you are taught from church. That's the first place. You are taught. Because God gave gifts to men. He gave men to teach us. Now, when you are taught, you must be taught in such a way that when you receive God's word, you can go back and now look out for it yourself. So the job of the pastor is to help you study it. When you find Christians, they will go on their own, normally learn in error. God has put spiritual growth in the local assembly. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Colossians 1, 28. You know, can go on and on. That's where he has placed spiritual maturity. Hebrews 13, 17. He has placed that in the local church. However, the local church was such a place that when you hear God's word, you go back. Just like those Bereans before they became believers, you go back and now look out for what you are taught. In fact, from the service, you'll be checking it. And when you go home, you check it. And usually, just like the Corinthians did, you can now ask questions. Are you following what I'm saying? That is how a Christian matures. Now, let me now say this. The way the body of Christ is, you see, true Christian maturity is not acquiring many years in the faith. One of the fruits of true Christian maturity, which I showed you last week and the week before, is your ability to judge things. And you can only judge things when you are sufficiently fed. And you are fed the right things. You can only judge things when you are sufficiently fed and you can know, it's from knowing what is right that you know what is wrong. I've seen people say things like, a Christian must not judge. What kind of statement is that? How can in life, is there something called you cannot judge? So if you enter a place now, you took someone to the hospital, and they just write hospital. Because you have seen hospital, you must not judge. You enter. And then, you see somebody come out and say, who is the doctor? Say, I should be. And the guy, you know, he brings something like a skipping rope. He said, this is my stethoscope. He said, I'm not judging. Since it's in hospital, it's in hospital. And then he said they want to do surgery and you see cutlass, and you are still not judging. Don't judge. Go inside. You will eventually be judged. Are you following what I'm saying? Respecting men of God does not take away your responsibility to judge. Myself inclusive. Oh, thou hast the word of life. Don't be stupid. You must be able, it's spiritual maturity that you can look at things and judge. I was talking to someone and said, look, he said, well, someone is a prophet. I said, how is he a prophet? He said, because he does miracles and signs and wonders. He said, come to my hometown, you see signs and wonders. Don't be stupid now. That's not, signs and wonders do not say anything about you. He said, come to my hometown. I'm not joking, though. I think I said this last week. This is last week. And he said, I'll take you free of charge. You know where I come from? You see signs and wonders. Leave that side. You know? And you see, when my dad was going to become king, they told him that they will cause, he's the king, though. They first showed him sign. The kind of rain, he took roots away. They went to appease them. So when we're going to bury him, they came to threaten me. That I said, go and do whatever you do. I said, no problem. I didn't pray. I just called folks in church. I said, if they burn you well, let there be rain in that. Go and pray. They burn you well. Nothing happens. I didn't give them a dime. But they have signs. They have signs. Don't let me scare you. So you don't just say, well, everything is of God. Where is it church? How can you just anything church is church? Is there anything pharmacy? Just someone in front of a car. Oh, you see someone say I'm a pilot in a plane. That's this is my first time. So I didn't go to any school, but I believe God. When God called me as a pilot, he said, don't let me come down. God is going to call you soon. I don't want you to call us together. So catizo. Alright, look at this quickly. I suppose this, I put it on Facebook, I just want to run through it. You check your sermons and say, check the things you are feeding on. If the diet that is in scripture is not your diet, you cannot grow. If you like the 60 years in the faith and add 120 years more, it doesn't mean you are growing. There's a diet that people are fed on. For example, let's look at how often do you use these words But how often do you hear sermons that use this word? Devil. Some guys, if you don't mention devil, you have not preached. Does it interest you that the word devil was used 41 times in the four gospels, and Jesus mentioned it just 9 times? 41 times, and Jesus mentioned it just 9 times. And notice this, 2/3 was repeated, as the references were the same thing. So, Jesus just mentioned the devil 9 times. In the book of Acts, the devil was mentioned twice. 28 chapters. Twice. In the epistles, the Pauline epistles, Paul mentioned the devil 3 times. Paul is not knowledgeable. He's an African. He's not an African. Peter mentioned the devil once. The book of Hebrews just once. Book of James just once. Imagine James. John 4 times. Jude once. The word devils or demons in the entire 4 gospels is 41 times. 41. In the book of Acts, 0. Demons. In all of Paul's epistles, just once. In the book of James, just once. In the book of Revelation, 3 times. You don't division, no? Satan, rather than the word devil. In the 4 gospels, 15 times. And Jesus mentioned it 12. In the book of Acts, just once. In all of Paul's epistles, 10 times. In the book of Revelation, 2 times. Now, notice this. In most of these commentaries, it's either the demons or Satan was cast out, rebuked, or the defeat of Satan was mentioned. So, you ask yourself, how often do you use the word Satan? When you are talking, singing, praying, or preaching. How often was used in the Bible? If you are fed on a frequency of the word Satan more than this, let me tell you the truth. You are being poisoned. Let me go further. How often do you see the word sin, sinner, sins, or saint? In the Old Testament, the word sin is used 340 times. You should understand why. In the 4 Gospels, 19 times. And Jesus mentioned it just 15. In the book of Acts, just once. In the epistles, 89 times. And wait for this. The book of Romans alone has 43 in the 89. And it was used in relative to Christ's sacrifice for sins. In the book of Hebrews, just like Romans, 12 times. That makes 52 in the 55 in both. And the same frequency and purpose as the book of Romans. In 1 John, 15 times. The same pattern as Romans and Hebrews. In James, 4 times. In 1 and 2 Peter, 3 times. In 1 and 2 Timothy, 7 times. In the book of Ephesians, just once. In Galatians, 2 times. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, twice. That means they focus majorly on Christ's death and sacrifice, not on sins. Now, the word sinned in the Old Testament 107 times. 115 times. In the 4 Gospels, that sinned or sinned 4 times. In the Epistles, between 13 and 7 times. Okay, that's the word sin and sinned. Okay. The word sinner in the Old Testament 25 times. The 4 Gospels and the Epistles, altogether 44. Jesus used it 17 times. And most of the time, it was not about judgment, but mercy. The word sins, plural now. The Old Testament, 75 times. The 4 Gospels, 26 times. Jesus used it 13 times. And in the book of Acts, 7 times. Sins, plural. In the Epistles, 55 times. And 90% of it was on forgiveness, remission, and redemption. Now watch this. The word Christ is used averagely 625 times. All of this put together is not up to 1/3 of the use of the word Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? The word in Christ or its related terms is between 150 times and 224 times. Now most of these statistics are approximate, near approximate, with marginal errors of between 2 and 5%. That means the epistles focused on Jesus. That was the meal of the church. Not on Satan, not even on sins at all. Not on demons. Now the summary is this. The emphasis of the New Testament is not sin or sinning or acts of sin, but Christ's sacrifice for sin. While the Old Testament focuses on it. So I said this. I said you won't find enough artillery for condemning people in the 4 Gospels, Book of Acts, or epistles. Preach and teach Christ and not sin. Furthermore, Satan is not a major, not even in the Old Testament. This was not a denial as he walked, However, it's not the emphasis. If you find yourself using Satan or demons so much, it's because you are not applying the scriptures. Preach and teach Christ and not Satan. It's time to apply a New Testament spray like siniticide or satanisticide on all your sermons. Now, let's go further. The same way, let's check another use of words. The word money. The first one is interesting, isn't it? The word money. How often do you use the term money, wealth, riches? How often do you use them? In the Old Testament, the word money appears 117 times. In the four Gospels, 16 times. Mostly as parables, but none as a blessing. I'll take it again. In the four Gospels, 16 times. Mostly as parables and none as a blessing. In the book of Acts, 6 times. 3 times in the book of Acts is Simon the sorcerer. That explains a lot. In the epistles, just once. And it's used for lust of money. Lust of money, 1 Timothy 6:10. That's interesting. Quiet. You got the money, you went quiet. Wealth. In the Old Testament, the word wealth is used 25 times. In the four Gospels, none. In the book of Acts, just once. And in the epistles, just once. The word rich, Old Testament, 36 times. Four Gospels, 18 times. And in the four Gospels, many was used either for rebuke or pointing out the non-material. In the epistles, it's used 14 times, majorly for the spiritual. And in the book of Revelation, 8 times. The word riches. In the Old Testament, is used 70 times. In the four Gospels, 7 times. Used again in parables, either for rebuke or for non-material things majorly. In the epistles, 19 times. 90% for the spiritual. Now this one. The word tithe. Old Testament, 12 times. Tithe. Not tithe, so tithe. Four Gospels, just 2 times. In the epistles, none. Tithe. The word tithes, plural, Old Testament, 18 times. Four Gospels, just once. The epistles, 5 times, and everything is in Hebrews 7. And it was an historical account of Genesis 14, not a teaching or a new fact. The word tithing is in the Old Testament 2 times. In the four Gospels, 0. Acts, 0. Epistles, 0. Summary. If money, tithes, and finances are a major in your teaching, then your emphasis is not the epistles. Most of the term, of the use of the term riches in the epistles are for the benefits of Christ's death, e.g., immeasurable riches. They are used for wisdom and insight. In Jesus' teaching, 3 rich men featured prominently: the rich fool, the young rich ruler, and the rich man in Lazarus' story. In other words, without strange and undue emphasis of physical riches in your sermons. Or else, as it is today, you will breed greedy and covetous believers. Are you following me? Good. The third one now. How often do you use the term marriage, marrying in your sermons? The word marriage is in the Old Testament 5 times. In the four Gospels, 12 times. Majorly in parables. Answers to a question and reference to the days of Noah in the book of John, an event. I'll take it again. Majorly in parables, the answer to a question, reference to the days of Noah, and in the book of John, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. In the epistles, the word marriage comes out 4 times, just 4 times. In fact, Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 times. The writer of Hebrews, once. Book of Revelation, just once. The word married, Old Testament, 18 times. 4 Gospels, 5 times. And Jesus used it to teach just twice. In the epistle, 7 times. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, 4 times. Romans 7, as touching the law and grace, 3 times. No more. The word married, or marrieth, sorry. Old Testament, just once. 4 Gospels, 3 times. Epistles, none. The word marry or marrying, Old Testament, 6 times. 4 Gospels, 10 times. This follows the same pattern as we said earlier, because it came together. In the epistles, just 5 times, and everything is in 1 Corinthians 7. The word husband, Old Testament, 84 times. Okay. 4 Gospels, 9 times. With 4 Gospels, 9 times. With 4 of it in John 4, the woman at the well. In the book of Acts, 2 times. And the book of Acts, 2 times, and only in Ananias and Sapphira. You know that. In the epistles, twice. Sorry, in the epistles, sorry, in Galatians, 4 times. Sarah and Abraham. And in tell your neighbor, I'm sorry, in Ephesians twice, then 1 Corinthians 7 again, 10 times. In Romans, 6 times for the law and grace. Can you see it's the same thing? The word husband in plural. Old Testament, 6 times. 4 Gospels, just once. In the Epistles, 12 times. In First Corinthians, just once, and he was not in marriage. In Ephesians, 3 times. Colossians, twice, and he was talking about the same thing. In 1 Timothy 3, about ministry. In Titus, just like Timothy, for ministers. In 1 Peter 3, 3 times. The word wife, or wives. Old Testament, 338 times. Now, wow. In the 4 Gospels, 46 times. And this is very related to descriptions, primarily not teachings on marriage. Someone's wife, this wife, nothing more than that. Now, Book of Acts, 5 times. Epistles, 24 times. 22 times in 1 Corinthians 7. You know, it's contained in one place. In Ephesians, 5 times. The same emphasis as said earlier. In 1 Timothy, 3 times. Twice for ministry, same emphasis. In Titus and 1 Peter, just once each. Book of Revelation, 2 times. The word wives, Old Testament, 142 times. Wives, plural now. In the 4 Gospels, 2 times. In Acts of the Apostles, once. And in Epistles, 10 times, related to the earlier explanation. The summary is this. Most commentaries on marriage in the 4 Gospels and the Epistles were made by the non-married, Jesus and Paul. They definitely were not talking from experience, I think. As many do today. No one taught on romance. None on how to marry. Also, you can't teach from the Epistles without studying 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3 for references. Not much teaching is found in the New Testament about this. As most proponents of marriage in the churches today rely on non-biblical materials. The teaching on marriage, relationship and sex are not given prominence in the Epistles. The Apostles focus on spiritual growth. This definitely will lead to godly marriages. So place your emphasis right. Is that very clear? Okay. Now, look at the meal of the church. This is how the church was fed. How can you, as a Christian, know how to discern when all you are feeding on is what the Epistle does not focus on? As people teach you those kind of things, they deaden your discernment. Because you are being fed outside the word. You can focus on a minor and harp on it. And what happens is that believer loses his judgment on the major things. Let me see if I can point out what I'm saying here. You see the analysis? It's marginal error between 2 and 5%. So, look at what your diet is. Look at the issue of money. Luke 16, 14. Are you learning something? Luke 16, 14. You can't have a marriage ministry. It's not biblical. You can't have a financial miracle ministry. It's not biblical. And be saying you are doing miracle money. You are a false prophet. If you like, be angry. And the Pharisees, Luke 16, 14, also, who were covetous, had all these things and they derided him. Why? Why did they laugh at Jesus? Because he said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Today, people laugh like that. At least, does he understand what ministry is? You don't know the power of money. Jesus said, you either serve God or money. I like something Pastor Stokes told me when we were studying together. In that session that blessed me. He said, do you know that? There was no way in the Bible God was compared to any other thing but money. That he didn't say you cannot serve sex and serve God. That's interesting. That what he said is money. As Jesus said this, they began to mock at him. Those who mock, when you teach like this, what does he call them? They are covetous people. They'll say, look at it. We need it for the gospel. It's for the gospel. It's a lie. It's for their pocket. Oh. It's for the gospel. How can somebody say, I love that? He said, they are covetous people. Because Jesus was simply saying that, look, if you have food and raiment, they laugh. People still laugh today. said they were covetous people. Second Timothy 3:2 calls them lovers of money. It's the same Greek word. Lovers of money. Lovers of money. Money is not evil. In Matthew 10:9, Jesus said that disciples should not take money when they are going, that people are going to supply their needs. Nothing wrong in that. Acts 17:29 is used positively, you know. But we are not supposed to attach so much importance to it. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, just write this down. James 5:3, James was very harsh on those who had it. Revelation 18:12. The word money is the same word as the word silver. Silver and gold. Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none. Acts 20:33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. Acts 8:20, thou hast taught that the gift of God can be purchased with silver, money. Agorion. So, anytime this is taught, and look at what I'm saying. See what Jesus said. You can't love God and love money. That means his emphasis on money was very small. Are you following what I'm saying? The food, because when people begin to teach you all these prosperity things, is to deaden your discernment. You say, look at that man. The next thing is results. He has this, he has that. It deadens your, and when you do your covetous blessing, you won't see anything. Because you are covetous. You are covetous. Now, this is, by the way, I started ministry as a missionary, so I know a few things. And we used to travel, and I know that people that really labor for the work of the ministry, I don't even know if you really know that they put their lives on the line. I mean, I was telling Pastor James, we were talking about Ghana. I said, you, where were you when I was traveling through Ghana? Were you not laughing? I said, let me describe the borders to you that I can remember. I said, in the 90s, that we would take Sole from Lagos to Ivory Coast. Sole. We'll get to a town like this and we'll sleep somewhere we don't speak the same language. And there are people like that till date. See, we are in AC. Some of you are doing like this. Anyway, you begin to think that those ones are because they don't have money. They don't understand the power of ministry. No matter what you say, no matter what you say, the scriptures will not change for what you think is right. That's your business. Was there emphasis of money in the four gospels? I'm asking you, church. Was there emphasis in the epistles? So when someone's sermon cannot be but money, all the results he wants to talk about is someone's money. Well, if I see rich, they have money. All the emphasis, if they're going to say something is working, they'll say money. A minister told me this, and I was ashamed. We're talking about giving. I had a very long discussion. And I said, look. And we went into scripture. He now says, well, that all these things you are saying, this one says it's all theory. I said, well, I put out the Bible, says it's all theory. That I will watch your ministry in 5 years. When I see the signs, what signs? Okay, say, what sign that you have bought property all over Lagos, then I'll believe what you are saying. I said, it will never happen. Quit looking for it. It won't happen. Not since community church. Me? Leave that thing. We're not pursuing the same things. You are the ones that think that when you have these kind of things, that is ministry. Sometimes it shows you are not doing anything. You are just an estate developer. You are into properties and real estate. Yeah. And I was shocked because he discarded what we were talking about. We say scripture, I just say, no, leave it that. It doesn't, that, I'm not talking about theories, I'm looking at things that work. Work how? People make money without being Christians now. That can be the result. Truth is validated only by truth. Not making any sense here. I was ashamed. And you'll be surprised to see people like that gather people today and they're talking about their heads and I'm just wondering. For me, I believe that it takes a covetous church member to listen to a covetous minister. Because it's the person that wants to die afraid the one that wants to kill him and bury him. That's the truth. That's my Yoruba again. Another version. So, anyway, let's quickly run through that. So as believers, we must use what scripture teaches. You must stay with the emphasis. Brother Higgins told us this years back, and I will never forget. If there's somebody that has helped me in sanity as a minister, it's Kenneth Hagin. He said, be loud where the New Testament is loud, and be silent where it is silent. There are some subjects I don't happen because it's not happened in the epistles. He says, be loud where the New Testament is loud, and be silent where it is silent. Some guys will stay with one place where it's only silent, and they will stay on it, and 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 stay on it. And say, why are you staying on this way? It's because of greed. Hallelujah. Matthew 7:1. So, what will make us good judges is the kind of information that we have. I say as a church, I will not, ask anybody who has been here for you. I don't say don't listen to them. I don't do this. I don't have time for saying blacklisting ministers. But when I teach you, you of yourself, you know your right from your left. I don't have time for that. I don't have time. I don't major on personalities. I would spend my time well to explain what I know from God's word. I expect the person to have discernment. Simple. Hallelujah. So the friend of mine that came to preach, I think was it last week? The guy was saying nonsense. And people are laughing at our fellowship. I didn't use him to preach before, but they just looked at what's wrong with this. I almost was ashamed to call him my friend after. So that's how discernment works. You must be properly fed in God's word. There are some people, how can you know you can if you listen well to Living Word Media alone. You can never allow anybody to anoint you with oil. Except you are never saved. Sorry, I never knew you. You know that song? Where did you get born again? It's not possible. You can never go and wash it anywhere. You can't do it. If there's a thing you just stop thinking about. Why? Because the word of God was explained to you. So, do believers judge?
Yes.
But your judgment can never be proper when your discernment has been affected. You go to church and they say, money, money, money. That's what you are going to be thinking about. We'll make it. Yeah. So, say, we are building world changers that will take over the world. They will take over and that's what you want to be hearing. Your discernment will be so low. That was today. There's some false prophet that we have known since the 90s. But we don't know their false prophet. Because this is, they also have a choir. Shout to the Lord. To this guy. but he has been able to transform the region of light. And he has choir, he has this program. But you see, discernment, how can you, anybody who comes, even if me, you should have been well taught. What's wrong with Pastor today? Then the other day I said, I came here, there was rain. And I joked. Hallelujah. The Lord say right now as it's rain in the spirit. There's a glory. Shout your voice. With everything I've been teaching. Even if we come again. Hallelujah. And bring to you another gospel. Let us be accursed. Nobody should have the capacity to turn your mind here and there. I've explained to you in God. Go ahead. Years ago. I'm sorry, I'm saying it. she was the only person who was there. So I taught them on a Friday. And I taught them about discernment. About being led by the Spirit. That anywhere, if a man of God is prophesying, don't close your eyes. I said, open your eyes. You know what I said? I said, listen well. Don't say, woo, woo. Listen well. Because you can say, you just take everything inside. Acid, food, everything. I said, listen very well. I said, even if me, they were taking out the glory. Hallelujah. So the next Friday, the same me now came. That's the problem. It doesn't have to be somebody else. It can be the same person. I now came back. The way I came, because you know, I'm Pentecostal charismatic, I'm everything. I know how we do these things. So I came back, it was a backstage, so I came in. And normally I used to wear lavalier like this. That day I just took under in mic. And I was frowning. But there's a way we do those things, and the keyboard was, so, hallelujah. And I said, the Lord said this. And he said this. And as I was saying that, they didn't know their hands. Last Friday, I didn't mention any name. So, she closed her. Because I opened her and watched her for her. Eh? She closed her eyes. There was a man that used to meet prayer in church. That was already. A week after, they were still in the spirit. I went back, wore my mind. They did not see that I had gone inside. It just came here. I sang one song. Somewhat more than gold. I know the songs. As I came down, I was angry. Get out of you! One week! It shows you that gathering a crowd does not mean that they are growing. Things take a while before it sinks. It was not their fault. I have to reteach those things again and again and again and again. Many of you see I have your white garment thinking. In your mind, is it there? When there's a problem, you remove it. You just go. You still want to call a prophet. He's somewhere. But when you are consistently fed on the truth of God's word, your discernment is equipped. Let me see if you are following what I'm saying here. It's important for Christians to discern. In Matthew 7 verse 1. Are you there? Judge not. I'll keep using that example for many years. So get used to it. Because it's my best example. Matthew 7 verse 1 is only the scripture that won't deceive you. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't plan to deceive you. I'm not giving you a free one. I'm just telling you so that you won't be saying anything pastor says that if he says it's what I said it. Leave Jesus alone. Forget Jesus. Just forget. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. You can use this one like, you know, it says no. What he was talking about was hypocritical judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And then that's why I say, why thou beholds thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in your own eye. That is what you are doing, is what you are accusing somebody of. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you should not judge. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why I say what is in your eye. That means your judgment is tainted because what you are saying, your saying of your brother is exactly what you are doing. Do you understand that? There's nowhere in scripture we are told not to judge. So your view is tainted. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 2:15. I want us to read that together. I want to do an home run. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Say, I judge all things. You must judge all things. You must be able to distinguish things. It's a mark of being well taught and also listening to what you are taught. You distinguish. You know, you should be able to know who a believer is and who a believer is not. You should be able to distinguish. And so we mentioned, let me just run through this. We spoke about the wrath of God being man-made in this series, John 3:36. Don't forget, you can go through those notes again to understand. John 3:17-19. I can say this anger, I mentioned in the first service, is the absence of God and His love. Romans 12:19. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says we are saved from wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So don't forget that. Make sure you put that in the right place. I just said to add that. God grant you, you don't have a part. You don't have part nor lot in this matter. Somebody who has believed the gospel, who else will have part or lot? But his judgment was affected. Again in Acts 10. It took Acts 10 for an angel to say, don't call uncommon what I have cleansed. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. That means all along his judgment was affected. Are you following what I'm saying? The way he will judge things was affected. In fact, in Acts 11, the brethren went to report him in verse 1 and 2 that he was eating with the Gentiles until Acts 15. You can see his judgment in Acts 15 had changed. The way he spoke, the way he saw things had changed. In other words, he had matured. Let me say something here. It means that knowledge affects your judgment. Knowledge makes you aware of things you are not aware of. It is when you have epignosis, the correct application of the truth of God's word, that your judgment becomes perfect. In that context, you can see things clearly. Look at Romans 16. All of Paul's letters had judgment in it. You must be able to know things. Romans 16, 17. I want us to read this one together. Are you there? Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause contrary divisions. Mark them, note them, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are they that have not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. You will mark them. How can you mark them? Because you know. So mark this kind of thing. So it is the responsibility of a pastor to teach you well so you can mark people and note them. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, note people that are causing division. There are people that are causing division. I have known them. In 1 Corinthians 11, quickly, I'll just run through this one. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. He says, there must be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be manifest among you. That's judgment. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, look, I have judged. And say, you too, judge. Judge from among yourselves that wicked man. Judge them. Verse 12 and 13. And let the person be defellowshipped, as we taught the last time. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 4 to 6, he says, look, don't take this before unbelievers. When two believers have issues, let them go before believers, before the saints, not before unbelievers. So, judgment runs through the entire scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he mentioned those who had sinned amongst them. That's judgment. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, he talks about the elder that has sinned before all, that this elder should be rebuked before all. 19 and 20. So, being taught to note things is not being judgmental. It is being spiritual. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? It's being spiritual. Look at a few more things. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. What was he writing to them? Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the constitution. He said it three times. Three times. It's the word blepo. See it. Look out for it. Beware. It is easy to look for motives though. Look at teachings. Look at words. Look at actions. He said, beware. Beware. Look at it. Look at what is being taught. Are you conscious? Can you see what is being said? Be conscious. Beware. There's no teaching of scripture that allows you to just be passive. Well, it's of God. Anything, if a man is a man of God, whatever he says, no. You are taught in the scripture to beware. Not say beware. You must look around. You are not sleeping around, but you are on the alert. And you cannot beware if you don't know anything. Are you listening? Let's follow on. Say, be conscious, beware. In Colossians 2, Colossians 2, 8. Let's read that one together. Colossians 2, 8. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit,
after the tradition of men, after the rulers of the world, and not after Christ. The word there is to take heed, see to it. See to it that is what they are telling you, is it found in Christ? I just gave you an analysis of the emphasis of scripture. Was it not clear? Huh? Exactly. So beware. Forget results. Forget all this. Forget the fact that I've been in ministry since the day of Pentecost. Forget all that. Let your focus be on who?
Christ Jesus.
Beware. A believer must be able to judge. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. Look at the word beguile. It's the word to decide against you. It's used to award prizes. It's the word katabrabuo. I'll spell it for you. K-A-T-A-B-R-A-B-E-U-O. K-A-T-A-B-R-A-B-E-U-O. It means they are using things against you. Someone say, well, an angel told him, if you don't wear something, if you wear something, and this will happen to you, he said, beware. Don't let anybody use these things to decide against you. To say that there's a reward for this. There's a loss of reward for that. He said, you have to beware. Lest they beguile you. Look at Galatians 1. We are taught in scripture well enough, Galatians 1, to be conscious. Never let anybody give you spiritual amnesia. Do you hear me? Aha. What is this thing you give people when you want to do surgery? Anesthesia. Some people have anesthesia. When they enter church, they just lose every sense of judgment. Every sense, every form of judgment. The reason is because you don't even have Bible. When they read your Bible, you won't read it. You'll be cherry picking scripture. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle. That's good. 14 years. Hey. Well, there were 14 years. Fast therefore. Oh, you used to fast? You see a lag later. It's a good thing. Bible is a good book. Why will you not put your hand on your head? Put your hand on your head! Blessing is coming. Touch your toes! You are posing and you are still drinking oil. We are teaching you now, you are doing like this. You are doing like this. And you are drinking oil. And you are washing feet. Eh? At how many years after Christ? Eh? Since, you know the time they began all these things, and you are seeing into it. You are deeply into it. They gave you a handkerchief. My mother went for one crusade, and they sold handkerchiefs. So, I knew they were selling handkerchiefs for miracles. They now said, if you don't have 50,000, join some of that 50,000, they were now tearing it. She now brought her own portion home. I said, it's such a shame. You brought it to a house where I said, this was in 1990, I forgot the year now. I said, how can you? Are you not ashamed of yourself? She now took this gospel. She said, see this truth here. She's been in ministry for a while. Oh. She's been in ministry. She was ordained. Even one of the ordination, I was the one that did a Bible school project for her. In 1997. She's ordained. She has been prophesying everywhere. She said, this gospel, these things in this book are in very, 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 very deep things. Look at that. Ozola was telling me, I said, do you know how many years she has been hearing? Yeah? And she still put her hand on her head. The Holy Ghost fire consumed. That's my mother. Can you imagine? Because she will hear that one and hear another thing. She wants to balance it. Oftentimes, when you balance a lie and the truth, it's the lie you will believe. Look at you. You're posing. At your age, someone says you should come and sow seed for prosperity and you are doing it. You know how old you are? Logically, if you put some money in someone's hand, the person is the one that becomes rich. It's just math. Do mathematics. Remove the money on you, add it to that person's pocket. So now, took away the sermon from me totally. And by the time they give you testimony, they will mention Bill Gates. Is he a member of your church? Let me ask you a question. Those of you working in organizations, is it only believers that get promoted? See, you won't want to agree with that fact, but it's the reality. Is it only believers that are in your estate? When you are traveling abroad, is it only believers in the plane, anointed aircraft? Is it only believers that get married? Is it only believers that live long? Give yourself brain. I know you are quiet. Galatians 1. Watch this. Paul says, look, I marvel, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that will pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. And though we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And wherefore, so I say now again, can you imagine? He repeated himself. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. How many times did he say it? Why would a Christian not know who preached another gospel? How would you not know? What happened? How? You should be able to know. Ah, no, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? He had to call them foolish Galatians. Look at Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. He didn't say foolish, oh, foolish. In verse 2, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, thoughtless, stupid? How can you? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, he brings out something. I remember somebody showed me the university and I never saw it like this. He said in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they will exclude you, that they may affect them, that you may affect them. But it's a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Not only when I'm present with you. He said, you see, people that teach you, they will be acting like they are zealous of you. He said, but it's not for your good. So you have to watch it. Someone being caring does not mean he cares for you. Paul says, they will go about establishing their own righteousness. Romans 10, 3 and 4. Not the righteousness of God. In Acts 20:29, said, after my departure shall come grievous wolves. They come among the flock, not sparing the flock. Said, then from amongst yourselves, that is, from amongst the ones the Holy Ghost even chose as overseer, some will arise, speaking perverse things, only to draw away what? Disciples after themselves. Acts 20:30. So, how do you care for sheep? Jesus said, lovest thou me more than this? Say, feed my flock. He didn't say, go and see them in the hospital. He didn't say, buy them shoes. Say, feed my flock. Teach them my word. Teach them. That's how you know a caring pastor or a caring anybody, friend, is by God's word. The greatest gift a pastor can give to the flock is to give them the gift of God's word. Reveal Jesus to them. Point Jesus to people. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't tell us your experiences. Don't tell us what you own. Don't tell us how many countries you travel to. Don't tell us your experience, how you used to be poor. Now you are rich. That's a grace to grass story. Everybody has that. Sorry, grass to grace. Unbelievers have that. Don't tell us your story. Tell us Jesus' story. Hallelujah. That is how we can recognize. If you put yourselves too much in our face, we will never know right from wrong. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You must be able to distinguish. I'll close now. And know. Hebrews 5:14, 12 and 14. See, my discernment is getting sharper. By the knowledge of Jesus, I recognize and I can judge. Hallelujah. See, I judge all things. I judge all things. Say, I judge all things. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and have become such as that need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for it's a pain. But for that everyone that uses the law. For strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by the reason of use have exercised what? Their senses exercised to discern both what? Good and evil. Now what does he call strong meat? He says the doctrine of righteousness. And that's the doctrine of Jesus.
Listen to this very well. Disarmament can only come when you feed on Christ. Because Ephesians 4:13 says that we come to the unity of the faith. He calls it the perfect man, the full knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness that is in Christ. You should be able to judge. Don't just read any post by anybody on Facebook and then and like it. It's liking your second name in Christ. Read it very well. Look through it. Don't just read any book. You should be able to recognize. What is this? What is this? Is this in God's word? Is this consistent? What you have said here is not in context. This is not what the word of God is saying. You are sharpening your discernment. I'll close and say this. Love without truth is hypocrisy. When you love people and you don't tell them the truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutal. It's not selfless. But love with the truth is judgment. That's why Paul says, that brother, treat him not like an enemy but like a brother. But at the same time, you must correct him. Correcting someone which is in false doctrine does not mean you are not walking in love. It actually means that you are walking in love. However, you must not be brutal about it. You must say it in love. Why is what is love? Love in judgment is to say it in a way that you will correct the person. That's why I'm not a party to someone just saying, well, this is wrong, that is wrong. Mm-mm. Point out what is right. So that whoever you are talking to can see it. It's not just saying, this is. Come out. You will never find us make statements in our church without explaining it properly, exegetically, and even epexegetically from the scriptures. So that you are not just knowing what is wrong. You know what is right. In the eyes of that, you know what is wrong. Am I allowed to condemn things? Yes. Am I allowed to judge things? Yes. Am I allowed to judge others? Yet righteously and by the truth of God's word. Are you blessed? Stand to your feet and give God praise and thank you. Thank you. Thank you.